Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. These are great days, says the Lord. These are great, great days. I am pouring out my spirit in these days. You are going to see things that you've never seen before. You're going to see power and a move of my spirit. Don't be distracted by what the enemy's doing. Don't be distracted by what the world is doing. I am doing something, says the Lord. Look up. Look up. Look unto me. I'm the author. I'm the finisher of your faith. I'm going to show you what to do next. I'm going to guide you by my spirit. Look unto me, says the Lord. Don't be distracted by the world. Don't be distracted by what the enemy's doing. I am here. I love you. I am your good shepherd. I am going to lead you into paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Things have changed. The world has changed. There are things in this world that are acceptable that weren't acceptable 20, 30, 40 years ago. There's a reaping of those things in the climate, in the air of this world too. Don't be surprised at the attack and the things that you experience in your mind and in the atmosphere. Part of that has been the reaping of the sowing of the climate that we live in. Don't take it personally. I haven't changed. The Word hasn't changed. The Spirit hasn't changed. I am still greater than he that is in this world. And you can look up and you can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So look up. Know I'm here. I'm the author. I'm the finisher. I began this good work in you, and I'm going to be faithful to complete it in you. But you need to look unto me and let me finish your faith. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. When you begin to see things happen, you look up. Your redemption draws near. Praise you, Father. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we're living in a new era. We're living in a new era. Yes, we know you prophesied that in the last days, perilous times would come. You prophesied that people would wax worse. We know that. But we also know that you're coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We know, Father God, that the path of the righteous shine brighter and brighter and brighter under the noonday. We know that you are taking us from glory to glory to glory as the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, for what you're doing right now in our midst and in our heart. And we do look up, Jesus. We do declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, that his name is above every name. And we run to that name as a strong tower, and we're safe in that name. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we bless you. And Jesus, we exalt your name above everything that's going on in this world. And we thank you, Father, that as we lift up that name, that men are going to be drawn to you, that people are going to get saved in this day and age like never before, Father God. They're going to come from the highways, from the byways. They're going to come from everywhere, Father God. They are going to get saved in the name of Jesus. Praise God. We thank you for salvations in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather in your name. We thank you for the things that you're already doing by your Spirit. And we just pray, Lord, as we go forth in this service, I pray that each one has eyes to see, ears to hear, the things that you want to get through to us by your word, Father. We love you. We thank you for this time. We love you, Jesus. We pray above all things that everything is done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love, whom we serve, and whom we give glory in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you what, it's good to just hear from God. It's that kind of that prophetic spirit, that anointing. You know, it's different in this world we live in today. It's not just, oh, the culture's changed. Well, we know as believers, there's ramifications for cultural change. The air is different. The air is different. I'm not talking about air quality from a natural, biological standpoint here. I'm talking about the spiritual air quality. There's stuff that you're born into, that you grow into these days. There's different levels of spiritual battle and things like that. And I just sense the Lord to say, don't take it personal. All right? It's a different climate spiritually. And you just got to realize that even though it doesn't really matter how dark the dark is, you know, the dark cannot put out the light. And you got the light, you got the Spirit of God, you got the love of God in your heart. And just that other word too, don't be caught off by what's going on with the world. Now they're doing this, now they're doing this, I'm not down here to follow, I'm down here to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants me to do. My gaze is on Him. Lord, what are You doing in the earth? You said to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I just sense that word that He wants our heart's gaze looking unto Him. Looking unto Him. Not be to be distracted, but looking unto Jesus. He began this good work. He's going to be faithful to complete it. Praise God. Great is Thy faithfulness. He is faithful. He's faithful to complete that good work He began in us. Praise God.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
You know, I like to say at Door of Life a lot of times that there's, when you come to a church service, there's kind of two sermons. There's the sermon that you hear the preacher say, but then there's the sermon that you hear the Holy Spirit preaching to you while the Spirit's preacher's preaching, you know. And so it's that second sermon, you know, that you get a lot from. Same's true in worship. You know, you're worshiping God in your heart. As you're giving something to Him of your heart, He's giving something back to you too by the Spirit of God. And He'll encourage you and just show you different things. And it's just important to, you know, just have ears to hear the things He wants to show you. There's just nothing like a word in season, how sweet it is. It can just help bring focus and clarity and so many good things. So we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to get started with the passage of Scripture in the book of Acts. And this is kind of an interesting account. There is a guy named Cornelius. Now, this guy is not a believer, and this guy isn't even a Jewish person, and yet an angel appears to Cornelius and tells him to send some men to this place called Joppa to look for this guy named Peter. And it's kind of an interesting scenario, but in any case, here's the account now from Peter's standpoint. It says, the next day as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, they were going to go to talk to Peter, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. And the interesting thing about this vision, you know, this is something that, you know, Peter fell into a trance. This wasn't something that could be seen with the natural eye, or I'm sure there would have been a very big crowd around Peter's house if a big sheet had come off the sky around his house. But that's not what happened. He saw it. It's a vision that he could see, a spiritual vision, and he was seeing something that was very unusual. We see this sheet full of all these animals that he knew he was forbidden to eat, and the Lord saying, "Kill and eat, no, Lord." But that voice spoke, he did that three times. And the message was, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. Now, this is really a powerful point in the Scripture. It's a powerful point in God's interaction with man, because what he was basically telling Peter was that God was about to bring in the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, into the family of God through the gospel. And that was a very hard thing for a good Jewish mind to wrap his, you know, man to wrap his mind around, because it's like, oh, everything has to be kosher. It has to be right. It has to be clean. And God is saying, nope, there's kind of a new era that's about to come. Now, as that story continues, we see, it says, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, it said, this is in the following day, it says, Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found as many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in a bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of the Lord. Send therefore to Joppa and call for Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon the tanner. So I sent to you immediately. You've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded to you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him, works righteousness, is accepted by him. And as it went on, it says, and while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and those who were of the circumcision believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God, as Spirit answered. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. This is a big deal, because for thousands of years, you've always done things a certain way, the law, the Levitical law. And God was showing that there is a change happening here. We are now, the gospel is opened up to whosoever will. But to be able to make that change was a big deal. You know, and this is, it's not like heresy. This isn't like somebody coming along saying, I think it should be done like this. This is the Lord. This is Peter talking to God and saying, things are about to change. You're about to change the way you see things. Salvation isn't a new concept. God wanted people to be saved, to become his children, but there's a new way you're going to see salvation. In our modern terminology, there's a word, there's a phrase that's been kind of more popularized in our present age, and that's something called what you would call a paradigm shift. Have you ever heard of that? Paradigm shift. It's just a different way that you're looking at the same situation. It's like somebody, you see something and then it's turned on a different angle. And it's like, oh wow, I see something completely different here. And in that way, now we kind of look back on this 2,000 years later and go, yeah, and we're glad for it, because most of us are Gentiles who came in. Most of us weren't, you know, born natural Jews. So we're grateful, we're thankful for that truth, you know, that we're living in this age, we're living in this day when, you know, like Cornelius, we can come and receive Jesus Christ and be saved and become children of God. But that was a big shift. It was a big change. And there's another big shift that me and you experience. And it's something that I think we have to realize, this change, because we can be so used to living for God and serving God and trying to be Christian from a certain way, a certain perspective. And this morning, I just sense that God is going to do almost kind of like a Cornelius, like a Peter work, in the way that that sheet came down and said, oh, wow, that's what I'm believing for us this morning as it relates to our walk with the Lord. See, the Bible says that we don't serve in an oldness of the letter anymore. We serve in a newness of the Spirit. But you know, I mean, as a believer, I can just tell you, we can get caught in serving in an oldness of the letter, in a rat-tat-tat, and rules and regulations, and just kind of get bogged down. But this message this morning, it's a paradigm shift. It's designed to kind of shake you up a little bit, kind of shake the way you've been always doing things, and kind of see it from a new perspective, from a new side, all right? It's going to be things that will give you a fresh insight into things that you know, but God wants to kind of do like what he did with Peter there. He's going to give you a fresh perspective on his will in his heart. So we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. And the first aspect of this, what we're calling just paradigm shifts, is reading your Bible, okay? Reading your Bible, your devotion time. It's time to read your Bible. You know, when I lift up this book, it can be like, oh, wow, praise God, the Word of God. Or it can be, oh, when's the last time I read that, you know? Or the last thing you did wrong. Or, you know, there's a lot of things that can be triggered when you look at the Bible and you look at the Word of God. But, you know, you weren't redeemed. You're not saved by grace and reading your Bible through faith. God was not in Christ reconciling the world through your devotion time. It was through Christ. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. You have a clear, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can cleanse a conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus Christ can do that. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. The Bible, my Bible reading can't do that. But we can have kind of an old, kind of a law-based mentality. Like, when I read my Bible, God is so happy with me. If I don't read my Bible, God's not happy with me. I'm going to read my Bible so God will be happy with me. It can be subtle. You know, I mean, I wouldn't necessarily say that on a test, but we can feel that way. But that's just not true. What's the functional purpose of why I read my Bible? It's not to be made right with God. My righteousness does not come through my Bible reading. It comes through Jesus. But the Bible, at the same time, it is powerful. It is important. It has a purpose. Let's read about it a little bit here. Jeremiah 15:16. For your words were found, and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. So Jeremiah found those words, he ate them. The psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There was an eating. We see that here. The psalmist saying, I'm eating those words. 1 Peter 5:2, what we're doing this morning, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. When a pastor ministers, preaches the word, you're literally, he says, it's a feeding of the flock of God. Matthew 2, this is Jesus in the desert when he was wilderness, when he was confronting Satan. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We see then, again, this is just a paradigm shift, just a little shaking it up. We see the Bible is food for our spirit. There is something about these words. You talk about something that's counterculture. These words are very counterculture, and yet they are spirit and they are life. But it's important to realize that this physical Bible is a lot like a refrigerator. All right? It's an inanimate object. The Bible, if I haven't picked up this Bible in 20 years, the Bible itself wouldn't be offended at me at all. It's just a book. Same way with my refrigerator. If I don't eat my refrigerator, there's no relationship there at all. It's when I open that refrigerator up, the food is in it. The same way with this Bible, the words of life are in this Bible. And sometimes I've had this happen where maybe I've not read my Bible for a while, and I'll go back and I'll just read some scriptures, and it's like, oh, you feel something. You feel the strength, you feel the nutrition, you feel the life of the Spirit. That's what the Hebrew writer said, the Word is living and it's powerful. When that Word gets in you, you sense that nourishment, you sense the strength of the Word, and sometimes you can misinterpret that and say, oh, God's really happy with me now. He really loves me now. No, you just ate. You just had some nourishment. You're experiencing strength from the Word of God. That's an important distinction. God, while you were a sinner, God loved you. This isn't about God's love for you, you know? And it can feel like that way too. Like, I like that part in the song we were singing. When I, you know, even when I can't see it, I know you're working. Even when I don't feel it, I know that you're working. And that's the same way when you're eating food. You eat food by faith, knowing that that food is going to put something in you. Or say your coffee, you know? Yeah, there you go. It wakes you up. But you know, you don't have to feel inspired to drink your coffee for the coffee to work. Most of the times you don't feel inspired as you're drinking your coffee. You just by faith know it's going to work. But a lot of times that's the pressure we put on ourselves when it comes to the Word. I got to feel inspired to get into the Word. You don't. No inspiration. The same faith you have in that coffee to pick you up, you have faith in these words to feed your spirit. And that's the way it is. It's food. It's food. We can get a little, sometimes when we get, whether you're charismatic, spirit-led, or whatever you say, sometimes we feel like we have to be preconditioned to be led or feel an inspiration to do anything we do. Do you know that's not true? You can do without inspiration what the Lord has commanded you to do in His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whether you're feeling it or not, we can by faith do some of these things. And when we just by faith we do some of these things, we experience the spiritual power. We experience the spiritual strength in the life that comes from the Word of God. I know a lot of times as I've just looked at things in my own life, there can be different things that'll stimulate and can stimulate that hunger. But we got to realize that just by faith, we can go to that Word and we can let that Word strengthen us. I mean, I was at a meeting with a guy and it was kind of like an evangelical meeting. It was kind of a crusade type of a thing. And a guy was teaching the Word of God, and this guy was really, I mean, I love a good hearty amen and praise God and all that, but this guy was like literally preaching right back, you know, while every little thing he said, and was like really loud. And I'm getting a little, you know, a little uncomfortable because people are looking back at me and kind of like, you know, get a grip kind of a look, and I'm wanting to go, it's not me, it's him, you know. And but you know, I like the excitement. I'm probably not quite on that level. But I was like, it was, you know, and I thought, and that's what I thought. Well, he's just really hungry for the Word. He's just really hungry for the Word, and that's great. You know, that's good to be hungry for the Word. And we were kind of going along a little bit, and all of a sudden, I got punched in my arm, just out of the blue, just bang. I said, "I'm going somewhere with this. How about you? You going somewhere with this?" And it's like, oh, I'm just thinking, oh, nobody's that hungry. Come on, please. Give me a break, you know. And we're going, yeah, you know. And I was kind of glad the preacher was winding down. I was so glad that he was. And then all of a sudden, just before he closed the service, he said, "Oh yeah, the Lord just laid it on my heart real quick. He told me to very specifically pray for anybody who's recently been diagnosed with cancer." And immediately that guy jumps out of his seat, runs down, and then I could see on the other side his wife was right there, and they said, you know, stretch your arms out toward these people. And his wife had tears running down her eyes. And his little 5-year-old girl was just crawled up in her mom's lap, and they're praying for praying for their dad, who had just been diagnosed with cancer. And then all of a sudden, I'm feeling, and then the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, "Yes, Ed, he really is that hungry." You know, I was properly rebuked. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad you can be properly rebuked in the privacy of your own heart sometimes? But it was like, yes, and I just remember stretching my hand out to my brother. You know, sometimes things can happen that can provoke hunger after the Word of God. It's like sometimes you're dealing with things. It's like, I'm going after the Word, and I'm going to hunger and thirst after the Word. It's that crusade, that person, that preacher, that Word, and all of a sudden, it's at some point, it's like, I'm not going for a quick, the Word of God. I can hunger and thirst after the Word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They will be filled. Ask, seek, knock. You know what? You've always got to move. You got a Bible. You've got the Word of God. Meditate. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of the sinner, doesn't stand in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the Word of God, he meditates in it day and night. I'm telling you what, there is a voice in this Word. The Spirit inspired these words. And when you begin to get in the Word, that Word gets in you. The Word is living and powerful. It's able to discern soul and spirit. I can't tell what's what and what. You can have voices in your head and you can't tell what's what. The Word knows. And the power of this Word, when the discerning power of the Word gets in you, all of a sudden you begin to discern things too. You can discern things that are going on. That's not right. Nope, that's wrong. That's the wrong motive, wrong heart. Not because I'm so smart. The Spirit of God that's in these words gets in you. And there's a nourishment and there's a strength in the Word of God. Reading my Bible. This Bible is food. This Bible is power. It's strength for my spirit. It's what gives me the ability to function spiritually. And so I've had to have that in my own life where I've had to be shaken up and realize, hey, this Bible is not here. I'm not here to serve this Bible. This Bible is here to feed me, to strengthen me, to guide me. God gave it as a gift so that I could put it on the inside of me and work. So I just say that to say this is a little paradigm shift for reading your Bible. Don't let the sight of a Bible ever cause condemnation in your heart. You are saved by grace through faith. God loves you. You're not made righteous by your Bible reading. The Bible is there to feed your spirit, to strengthen you, to help guide you into truth, show you things, you know, God. But it is not there to earn points for God, to make God happy with you. It is there to be a blessing in your life. And let me say this too. Sometimes you can kind of get that you might hear it too, that, well, you can never read your Bible enough. I will say this, you can read your Bible enough. Because if you all have that, you can never read your Bible enough, you always kind of feel condemned, like I'm just never quite reading my Bible enough. You can read your Bible, can you ever eat enough? Yes, you can. Ideally, you eat till you're satisfied, you know? And when you're reading your Bible, when you read your Bible, there's a satisfaction that you can get. And I can go from a place of that time with no condemnation. Oh, I should have read one more chapter. No, I'm just satisfied. Thank you, Lord. I go from that place of my devotion time just knowing that I've eaten. And tomorrow I'm going to eat again. And the next day I'm going to eat again. And it's not this condemnation. I should have done more. Should have done what? You know, the enemy will take advantage of that. He'll just try to come in with spiritual condemnation. You're never quite doing enough. And that's just the way he is. It's a fresh perspective, a paradigm shift. This is food. I can eat enough. I can be refreshed. I can eat a good meal, and I can go throughout my day. Now, yeah, I can have the Word in my heart and my mind throughout my day and remember it and keep that Word in my heart and speak it and declare it, meditate on it. But it's not like this exercise that I'm never quite good enough at. God is like anything else. You're going to continue to grow and expand and be able to do more and more as far as reading the Bible and understanding and getting things from it. Let me just say this too. You can sometimes read the Bible and your mind drifts. Don't get hard on yourself for that, okay? You're going to learn, and just as a little tip, a little trick, if you can do this, if you got the occasion, it's really good if you can just find a place where you can read the Bible out loud. If you can, read it out loud and just deliberate. And it's not a race. Again, you're not being scored for how much Bible you read. It's just a matter of speaking that Word of God and listening to the Word of God and letting those words get in you, because that's going to bless you. It's going to feed your spirit. The other aspect of just a little paradigm shift. Again, what are we talking about? A paradigm shift, we're serving in a newness of spirit, is living for God. Just the idea of living for God. This is from The Message. Romans 7 says, "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? This is the struggle that the Apostle Paul talks about here in the book of Romans, that we deal with as human beings. We want to do good. We have a desire to do good, but we find that there's a fight going on. There is a wrestling match. There's a battle that's going on to undermine, sabotage our best intentions. And so when it comes to living for God, a lot of times as Christians, believers, we can kind of get stuck in this paradigm. You know, I love Jesus. I know Jesus loves me. I've believed upon him. I want to be a good Christian. I want to follow after him. But it's like no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, this keeps tripping me up over and over and over again. How do I break this cycle? You know, I want to grow. I want to go from glory to glory. I want to experience God. Well, he goes on in Romans chapter 8 to give the answer to this situation. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds to the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So he's saying, he's answering that question by saying this. It's not anymore about keeping track and trying to not do the don'ts. He's saying, those who live according to the flesh set their minds to the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's saying the way out, the way off that merry-go-round is no longer trying to make sin the object and the focus of your life. As soon as you focus on sin and focus on weakness and try to make it and solve it, it sucks you in to a place of self-seeking. And it's like, I can't solve this. I can't crack this code. I can't beat it. And God said, yeah, I know. Even though you got good intentions, there is a way out though. I've made a way of escape here. And this is really the newness of life. This is how we do it now. This is the paradigm shift. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to one another. So you don't do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And this is what he's saying. The Spirit and the flesh have two different agendas, but yet they're both part of your makeup that you got to deal with it. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Have you ever found many times, I have found this, that a lot of times a brand new Christian will do this by accident, better than a lot of us who've been living for God for years. They get born again, they get saved, and it's like, wow, Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus till the sun goes down. It's all they can think about, it's all they can talk about. And they're accidentally walking in the Spirit. And as they're walking in the Spirit, they don't have that desire for the flesh stuff anymore. It's just like the Spirit. They don't even know enough Bible to, you know, have any kind of theological debate with you at all. They just, Jesus. And there's victory. That's provoking. That's provoking in a good way. And that's actually what, you know, John told one church, he said, you got to return to your first love. Return to your first love. There's a simplicity about living for God. And as we're living for God, we can learn a lot of scriptures, we can learn theology and doctrine and the nuances and everything that's going on, and all of a sudden we've got this huge, complicated spiritual structure. And God is just saying, it is simple. Don't be deceived from the simplicity of the gospel, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's simple. It's just going back to Jesus. Jesus, I love you. In the same way there's a simplicity in the word, there's just a simplicity of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. How do we do this? How do we walk in the Spirit? We consciously begin to fill our day with things that are going to cause us to be spiritually minded, spiritually focused. Coming to church on a Sunday morning, great job. This is a great way to walk in the Spirit. This is a great way to choose. I mean, you could be doing other things right now, but you've chosen. No, I'm gonna get my mind, my heart, I'm gonna worship God. You're putting in, you're pouring into your spirit. You are strengthening your batteries right now, spiritually, as it were. You're walking in the Spirit. And it's these decisions that we begin to find, okay, yeah, there is life in the Spirit. There is life in the Spirit of God. I remember, and this goes back years, but when I was a little boy, our dog had gotten hit by a car, and it was a really sad event. It was like the biggest, you know, event in my life when I really came face to face with death, because I just, you know, death was always like TVs and movies, but it was like, wow, my Cocker Spaniel Rusty got hit by a car and was like, oh, Rusty, I just can't believe it. I remember falling asleep that night and dreaming about him and thinking, oh, I thought I lost you, and wake up the next morning and realize, oh, I did lose him. You know, it was one of these deep heart things, and it was like how to put that back and get that right. And it was the very next week in our Lutheran church, they gave us Good News Bibles. I was a third grader, so that was the tradition. And I remember reading that Bible, and I was so excited because I read it and I could understand it, and it was so cool. And it was like, I get it. I understand these words. And I remember that little Bible became my little safe place. And I would just read that Bible regularly. I would go to that Bible. And I remember that something happened in my heart in my grief over losing Rusty, our dog. I began to get just peace and healing in my heart. And I wasn't reading the Bible because it was a good thing. It was a Christian. I was checking a box. It was just like, I'm just reading because that was safety there. It was peace there. And what was happening is I was getting healed from grief when I was doing that. And this is the cool thing about the ways of God. Because we are such analytical creatures. We don't want to just be healed. We want to know why and how and sell the book and da-da-da and all that. But God doesn't do it that way a lot of times. He's just very general. He'll point you in a direction spiritually. And he'll put you under the knife, and you'll come out from out after being down, and you won't even know what he did. But there's a strengthening. You ever experience that even in worship or prayer? You come out, the situation hasn't changed, but you've changed. There's a strengthening with might by your Spirit and in your inner man that he does in you. There's a spiritual strengthening that he does. And that's the power. I mean, when you talk about love, you can't love in yourself. You can't love from the strength of your personality. You need the Spirit of God to be able to love, to be able to forgive, to suffer long and be kind. Humans can only do that for so long. That's why Peter said, how, seven times? Lord, if I do it seven times, 70 times seven. Tilt. We're supposed to tilt. You know? I mean, all the psychological stuff is off the table. It's a supernatural thing. This is supernatural, powerful stuff. It's got to be, you got to have Spirit-empowered love. It's the only kind of love, you know? And so you come to these points. Well, the only way I'm going to get out of this is I got to have the Spirit of God. Yes. God's saying, yes, yes, that's right. I've been waiting for you to come to that conclusion for a long time. You can't do this without me. No. But there's the love. That's what Paul said. I pray that he will strengthen you with might according to his glorious power, not to raise the dead and heal the sick. That you'd be strengthened with might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You mean the power of God's going to do that? Yeah. There's the power of God to help you walk in love. That's why when you begin to walk in the Spirit, your ability to walk in love. See, that scripture, it doesn't just stop there. You know, it says, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It tells you what the flesh are. But he also says you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I can't produce fruit in myself. All I can do is sow to the Spirit. All I can do is tend to the garden. But God gives the increase to the love, to the joy, to the peace. I can't do that. What does it mean to live for God? I'm tending a garden. In the newness of the Spirit, I'm just tending the garden. I'm watering it. You know, I'm taking care of the soil of this heart. I'm diligently protecting the soil of this heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. But as I'm doing that kind of stuff, God is doing his kind of stuff. And God gives the increase. And the problem that the heavy burns when I feel like I have to give the increase. I can't give the increase to love, to joy, to peace, but I can walk in the Spirit, but I can sow to the Spirit, and I can reap the life of the Spirit, the life of the joy and the peace, the patience. There's a newness of the Spirit there's a paradigm shift in living for God. It's not like, I gotta be better at loving. I just can't love. I'm just one of those who can't forgive. No. I'm so under the Spirit. Nobody can forgive apart from the Spirit of God. Apart from Him, you can do nothing, including forgiveness. But through Him, you can do all things, which includes forgiveness. So, you need the Spirit of God. There's a different change. How do we live for God? How do we do this thing without getting lost in this trap of the best intentions getting side-railed every time? I want to live for God, but da-da-da-da-da. We can break out of that paradigm into a new paradigm where we walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've kind of heard it put in this way, you know, the old game, the old rap, you know, rap-a-mole game where all the little things are coming up and you're trying to keep all the heads down. That's the way it is when you're trying to fight your flesh with the flesh. Anger, lust, pride, hatred, greed, bitterness, all that. You just can't, and keeping track of those, and now you're focusing on the, no, at some point, you know, I just saw that spirit in my mind, you know, the paradigm shift, you know, just put a stick of dynamite in that game and blow it up. I'm not playing that game. I'm going to just get really spirit focused. I'm going to go after God. I'm going to go after God. And as I'm going after God and I see one of those heads pop up, I'm going after God. I'm going after God. And it will put to death the deeds of the body. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. My ability to not fulfill the lust of the flesh is not from abstaining from the flesh. It's from walking in the Spirit. The Spirit-powered life. Walking in the Spirit. You know, there are so many good things we can do. We're blessed these days. You know, I know that media in some ways can be a curse because of a bunch of junk that can come through. But man, you know how much blessed we are of all the good spiritual stuff now that we can have, that we can feed on? I mean, it's amazing. Just on your phone, I can have a playlist of worship songs that I can put on anytime. I can read my Bible on the phone, you know? There can be a lot of good movies and different things that have come out, you know, that can really bless your faith. And so there's a lot of different ways we can surround ourselves with the good things of God and to be filled. And then finally, I just want to say this. I'm just going to close with this little point here. Being a Christian, and I really want to talk to help you understand what it means as far as being a Christian. You know, we live in a, you know, we know this area, we know what it's like to be an American and this culture and the society and church and how we do church and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of times you can think of Christian is, what am I? Am I a Christian? What church do I go to? Things like that. But being a Christian is such a powerful thing. And just being a Christian, this is something that we've got to be shaken a little bit too, in a newness of spirit. Am I a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Praise God. That's what you've got to believe to become a Christian. But what happens when you become a Christian? Is it just because I believe that? Jesus told a guy named Nicodemus this. Jesus answered and said to him, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. This is something very important that we've got to kind of get shaken up again too. You're a Christian. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that you believed on Jesus Christ and that you're saved by grace through faith. It also means that you have been born again. When you believe that, it's not like an external stamp gets stuck on you. You're one of those that believes that. Something happens in you when you believe that. You're born of the Spirit. John, in his Gospel chapter 1, he said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Something happened to you. Something happened to you that you can't see with your eyes. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amplified says, therefore, if any person is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you're a new creation. You got to see yourself in the newness of the Spirit too. It's like, well, gee, if the old spiritual moral condition has passed away, then why do I still have to fight with these things? Well, you still live in a mortal body. And this body is mortal for a reason. This body has been corrupted by sin, and it has appetites that you're fighting. Now, when I say in the flesh, I'm not talking about just physical flesh and blood. I'm talking about the natural tendencies of a mortal body. You have these. In other words, a mortal body can tune in to flesh stuff. It can, I don't smoke cigarettes. And if I tried to smoke cigarettes right now, I'd look pretty goofy. I'd be coughing. I'd be hacking. I don't know how. But if I kept trying to do it, I could get to where I could do it. And I could do it to where I wouldn't be coughing. And I could do it to where I could be good at it. And then I'd get to where I kind of like it. And then I could do it to where I need it. I could give this body to any form of perversion and be addicted to it. I can. Ed House, even as a Christian, I still have a body. And I can addict to anything I choose to let it addict to. I can. Even things that I think are, I would never. If you did, and you crossed that line, and you kept crossing that line, your body, you, would addict to things. Because you've got a body that does and crosses lines. So this is where it's important to understand, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, all has become new. But what does Paul say? From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does it mean to regard? It means to know someone according to the flesh. We don't regard anyone according to the flesh, even Jesus. Hey, gee, we know him. When he came to Nazareth, we know this guy. You know, his brothers and sisters are with us. He said, but if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. In other words, he says, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. We do regard everyone according to the new creation. But here's the important thing. Becoming a Christian, shake it up. The sheet's coming down, newness of life. How do you regard yourself? According to your flesh or according to the new creation? Regarding yourself. You're a Christian. Yes, I have weights and sins that so easily beset me. Yes, I have things that I'm overcoming. But I don't become a new creation after I get victory over those things. I'm a new creation now. I'm a new creation now. My identity is Christian now. Do you understand that? I mean, there's got to be an identity of hope in your heart and your mind that you, when you see this, you will like yourself. You will like who you are in Christ. You'll see it. I mean, I remember very clearly having an episode where I was beating myself up over something. And the Lord just very clearly spoke. I mean, it was just like all of a sudden I had a little mini vision and I saw the new creation on the inside. I saw, wow. It's like, who's that? That's me. You know, and the Lord just spoke something to my heart. He said, Ed, the thing that you're dealing with came at you from the outside. That's who you really are. And you know, whenever you deal with sin, it's knock at the door. You have to let it in. You have to yield to it. You have to yield to it to do it because it's coming at you from the outside. You're new on the inside. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All has become new. So again, here's another scripture. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, amplified. We're his handiwork, recreated in Christ, born anew that. I wasn't just born again to be born again. I was born anew that I may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged, made ready for us to live. Not only am I new, but I'm born anew that. He has a plan for my life. I'm a new creation with a plan for my life. I'm his workmanship. Sometimes we have to shake ourselves and remind ourselves of that. That's who we are. You know, we really are on a mission from God. That's really who we are. We were born anew that he's got a plan to see ourselves just through fresh eyes. This is who we really are. Paradigm shifts. It's a newness of the Spirit that we live out this walk for Jesus. It's a newness of the Spirit, our Christianity. Do I read my Bible? Yeah, I read my Bible. I'm made right through the love of Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through that new and living way. But I've got this Bible. I eat these words. They feed my spirit. They strengthen my spirit. Praise God. I'm not doing it for forgiveness. I'm doing it because I love God and I want to know him. I want to be strong spiritually. You know, there's nothing more frustrating than when you're nagged by your own theology. It's like, I know what's right, but the strength to do what I know is right. There's strength that comes through the reading your Bible and the living for God, just getting Spirit-focused. I can do this by the Spirit of God. And being a Christian, I'm seeing my spirit self spirit, eating spirit food, being spirit focused, seeing my spirit self. What is this? It's just a paradigm shift of just kind of an old, just shaking out of any kind of that old rut of as we're living for God. This is alive. This is a living experience in Jesus that he's given us. Jesus said, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us alone, but that we can live for you. We can live for you from our hearts, that we can live spirit-empowered lives, Lord. And we just purpose. We purpose to see that sheet, the sheet that comes down and says, read and eat. Read and enjoy. Read this table that I've set before you in the presence of your enemies. Feast on my words. Feast on the life-giving words that I've provided for you. Feast on these exceedingly great and precious promises. They pertain to your life. They pertain to your godliness. There is a table before you. Slay and eat and feast and let these words go deep in your spirit. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that shift, that this Bible is not an icon of condemnation, but it is a source of food and strength ready for us to come to the table and to eat, Lord. We thank you, Father God, too, just that we live for God, that we live for you by the power of your Spirit, that as that sheet comes down, it just says, walk and live and look unto me. You can't do this in your own strength. This is not a self-seeking project. This is a looking unto me and letting me finish your faith. Looking unto me, not trying to problem solve, but looking unto me and letting me guide you into all truth. Letting me work out that good work that I've begun in you. Letting me have my way in you. Just walking in the Spirit. Just seeing and allowing the strength of my spirit to give you the strength and the power that you need to overcome everything. And as you look unto me, your Christianity is an experience that has changed you into my very child, that you see the new creation, that there's a mirror you're looking into. And as you look into that mirror of this sheet that's coming down, it's not a mirror of your natural physical face. It's a mirror of the new creation. It's a mirror of the child of God that you've been born again to be, with a plan, with a path, my very workmanship that I've established, good works, a plan for your life to walk in. As you look into that sheet, you see my reflection, my eyes, my love, my heart in your new man coming through in the plan that I've called you to do. Begin to see that I love you and begin to see that this is a spirit centered life, and that there is a spirit strengthening of love, a spirit strengthening of joy, a spirit increase that I'm going to give as you're looking to me, says the Lord. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. I'm just trusting. It's for me, this is almost kind of like, you get your oil changed in your car every 3 months or so. We kind of need this every so often to just kind of get shaken up into, okay, yes, Lord, I love you. I love your word. Your word is food for my spirit. I thank you, Lord, that I can live for you, not by the power of my perfect life, but as I'm walking in the Spirit, I overcome stuff. And to just remember who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. All has become new. And that's the way God sees you. Your flesh, your body, you know, it's lining up. You know, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, but that's who you are now. I'm not walking in the Spirit so I can become that. That's what God has done in me right now. And I'll tell you what, it's just good to be reminded that that's who we really are. Praise God.